morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is today's guest. He's normally here the third Tuesday of the month, but he wants to go on spring break with his family that week. Can you imagine? How dare he be a loving, caring, connected husband and father at our expense? We're grateful Mitch is with us today, and we're grateful for Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, and Daryl and Lisa Konefke with Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com. They make Tuesday mid-mornings possible. So thank you, Daryl and Lisa Konefke and Canine Companion, for your support of this ministry. Mitch's television show, Restoration Road, can be seen locally Sunday mornings at 7:30 on NBC 33. And to learn more about Mitch, his ministry, and book, Restoration Road, and to watch previous shows, you can go to his website, therestorationroad.com. And thanks to Mitch, we're giving away a copy of Restoration Road and the accompanying study guide. Now, we normally do this online, but we've had a little backlash from you people who say, I don't have access to the web during that hour. Okay, we're doing it by phone today. So caller number 10 at 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090 is the number. Jamie's there taking phone calls right now, and we will let you know as soon as our one copy, which will be autographed, of Mitch's book and the study guide are given away. Mitch Cruz, good morning.
Good morning.
You are wound tight.
What's everything you were saying? I need a little sun on my complexion that goes all the way back here to the back of my head.
Well, we're glad, rather than saying, hey, I can't come on my regular date, so let's just skip March, that you said, let's move it up a few weeks.
Oh, yeah.
I know. We have spent the past few months discussing your book, Restoration Road, and we are wrapping up today with the final chapter. For anybody who's missed the shows and they're on our archive, give us a synopsis, Mitch, if you would, of Restoration Road.
Well, it kind of covers my own journey paralleled with Jesus's parable on the what we call the prodigal son, but he started that off by saying there were two sons, and we either have the heart of the older brother, which is a stone heart, it's rigid, it's legalistic, or we have the heart of the younger brother, which is a sand heart, it's loose, it's licentious, it's scattered, it blows in the wind, or we have the heart of the father in the parable, the heart of God the Father, the heart of Christ, which is soft and tender and clay-like in our terms, like in terms of Christ to the Father. It's malleable in the hands of the Father. And seeing my own life go through that journey of those hearts, you know, a stone heart needs a severe tool to be shaped and restored. A sand heart needs a storm to be restored. But a clay heart finds that it has true meaning in being shaped by the hands of the potter. And that changed my life from being, what we're going to talk about today, actually, from being religious to licentious, to relational, and to see God as a loving God who designed us for a specific purpose, gave us desires to be like His, and wants to restore us to bring His restoration to others, is a radical paradigm shift in life than to see it as religion, where I justify myself and get cleaned up to come to God.
Did actually writing your story have any impact on you?
Big time. Big time. It might have been Soren Kierkegaard said there's something...
Well, let me just stop you. Jamie's saying that we've given away our copy of Mitch's book, so thank you so much for your phone calls. And you'll get an autographed copy along with a study guide, so thank you.
Wow. That was fast. So I think it was Soren Kierkegaard that said, all have sinned is a general statement, but I have sinned sticks somewhere in the heart. And to put on paper... some of my sins and really the greatest sin of putting my faith on the shelf really helped me relive the pain that caused myself and others. And then also experiencing God's restoration again on paper made me so passionate about carrying this message.
Mm. You write, we approach life with God through one of two gates, traveling one of two roads, leading to one of two destinations. One is religious, traveling from the outside in. The other is relational, traveling from the inside out. And everyone who's listening to us is traveling through one of those two gates, through one of those, or then on one of those two roads and leading to one of two destinations. And there are only two options in spite of what we might think or our culture might suggest. There really are just two options. So take us down each path.
Well, Susan and I were on our, my wife, were on our anniversary trip, our annual anniversary trip in the Bahamas, and we're at the Nassau airport a little early, which is not characteristic of the two of us. So we were sitting there waiting for the first boarding announcement, and it came. And so we got up, gathered our things, and just followed the line of people and went down a hallway and around a corner. And we went through a gate down the jetway onto the aircraft leading to our destination. We sat in the two seats that were left that matched our boarding passes. And it was unique to me on how the plane got full so fast. And then I started to experience an American Airlines blue vibe rather than a Delta Airlines blue vibe. And then I thought I saw, as the wait stewardess passed me, I thought I saw two A's rather than the Greek alphabet Delta. Yeah. And if my eyes were deceiving me, my ears were not, because I heard this announcement: ladies and gentlemen, thank you, and please be seated, stow your baggage, and fasten your seatbelts for an on-time departure to Miami. We were going to Cincinnati. So I unbuckled my seatbelt, jumped up, grabbed our bags, grabbed her, and said, let's go. And we ran off the plane, up the jetway, through the gate, down the hall, searching for our correct aircraft.
And you were trailed by how many security people?
Well, I learned that in a post-9/11 world, TSA does not like people who board planes and then sprint off them.
Yeah.
We were searched and searched and searched. And it was almost like the more I explained to them that we might miss our plane, the more they'd find another zipper to unzip and, you know, something else to look in the duffel bag. And pretty soon they let Blondie go. And they kept me and just kept me and kept me, detained me. And finally, they let me go. And I sprinted and went through the right gate down the jetway on the correct plane, heading to our correct destination. And there was Susan sitting so calmly reading a magazine, content to leave me in Nassau. And
she knew, because of your gift of gab, that plane would not leave without you sitting next to her.
Well, you need to know, I've traveled 2 or 3 million miles. This has never happened to me. This was the only time this ever happened. And as I sat there sweating, I thought, two gates, two roads, two completely different destinations. Two gates, two roads, two completely different destinations. And that's what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I'd like to unpack that today. And the gate represents our hearts, who are designed to be from the inside out. Proud hearts come in those two forms we talked about: stone, which is like the older son in the parable, and sand, which is like the younger son of the parable. But a humble heart, like the father, is clay, and it surrenders all four of its chambers: the will, intellect, spirit, and emotions, the acronym WISE. See, the road, I think, is imagery for our desires, and I'll explain that, specifically what we do for our satisfaction. Stone and sand hearts walk the road of their sinful nature. Legalistic stone hearts attempt to satisfy their desires by partially surrendering the vertical at the expense of the horizontal. Licentious sand hearts attempt to satisfy their desires by partially surrendering the horizontal at the expense of the vertical. And both stone and sand hearts pretend and remain dissatisfied.
Let me stop you just for a second. Something you just said, that we end up trusting our own sinful nature. I don't want to pass over that. We are born sinners, and I think we need to take a moment and recognize that, because that's important.
Yeah, in seminary they make a big deal that you sin because you're a sinner, and that it flows from our flawed nature, both by birth and by choice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's really important that we get that. We almost really got to understand that we're the addict, you know, in need of recovery. And until we get there, I think there's something that falls short in us. We're still probably trying to attempt some self-righteousness, again, getting ourselves cleaned up to come to God.
Yeah.
But what's interesting, Lynn, is when you break apart the vertical from the horizontal, like a picture of breaking apart the cross, we create four walls and we become imprisoned in pretense and pride, and we don't experience restoration. But a clay heart, what God wants from us, just like when he breathed life into the clay the first time and he continually inhales and exhales that life, a God of restoration from the very beginning. Clay hearts fully surrender to walk the road with the Spirit, capital S, of the Restorer, where the vertical intersects with the horizontal. Clay hearts are authentic and satisfied. Now, the destination is where we go with our three resources of life, our time, talent, and treasure. Proud stone and sand hearts arrive at a destination of destruction, temporary and eternal separation from the Restorer. Humble hearts arrive at the destination of life, and we'll unpack that, abundant and eternal vitality with the Restorer. So let's start with the gate.
Okay.
Jesus referenced the Pharisees' outside-in righteousness using an analogy of wide city gates typical of the day. They had taken God's covenant community through a wide gate of rules, adding 1,500 regulations to the Old Testament's 613 laws. So it intended as to be a hedge, but it created religion.
Now, can you give us an example of some of those? Do you know any off the top of your head? I mean, and they were so minute, and the intent was, in a way, good. It was to keep you from sinning, but then it became sort of the means by which you justified yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, everything from you couldn't have a pin in your coat to, you know, you could only walk a half a mile, and even bowel movements. I mean, it was crazy.
Ceremonial washing, a lot of rules on how you could divorce your wife, what would make it justifiable if she burnt your dish.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it was pretty interesting. And Paul said that they had created a righteousness of their own. This is in Romans 10, that they created a righteousness of their own, not one that came from God. So Jesus is using this idea of the gate to describe the heart and what the Pharisees had done with that. The road, then, he said, is broad. So 2,000 years ago, the main road traveling in and out of city walls spanned about 24 feet wide. And this image, what I want everybody listening to know, is that this image was familiar to Jesus' audience. They get what he's talking about when he says broad road, whereas we don't, typically. So the broad road most likely referred to the sinful nature. When we trust in our own man-made righteousness, we end up trusting in our own sinful nature for success. We fluctuate between legalism and license based on our personal preference. So we bounce back and forth from legalism to license based on our personal preferences. In essence, we're God in our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that leaves us disconnected from intimacy with God. And Paul said that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Galatians 5:17 says that the Spirit, capital S, and our sinful nature are in conflict with each other. We're going to see why that takes place. So then the destination is destruction. Wide gate, broad road, the destination is destruction. It leads to death. Jesus said that the Pharisees' outside in righteousness actually closed the gates to the kingdom of heaven to others and even themselves. He said that clearly to them in Matthew 23. And so the result is no life abundant and no life eternal. And he says, you know what? Many enter through it. And the many are the proud in heart, both the legalistic and the licentious. Our natural state, again, by birth and by choice, travels through the wide gate, down the wide road, and to the destination of destruction. Genesis 8:21 says this. It's kind of bookended with the flood account that every inclination in our heart is toward evil, to that which falls short. It's another way of saying all have sinned and fall short.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we are. So pride becomes this lock on the human heart.
Let me just throw something in here, because this whole idea of being born a sinner and being controlled by sin, even if we don't really recognize it, you know, Charlie Sheen's been in the paper a lot in the past couple of weeks, and you know, this is a young man who has it all, but is so out of control, and it appears to be oblivious and really hardened to the fact that he is enslaved by something. And, you know, I don't know that I would ever have looked at myself that way, but we are just as enslaved and just as lost in our own sin and oblivious to the fact that we need help, as this young man is, before we come to Christ, you know, and people are speaking truth into his life, but when we talk about pride, and I know this guy's heart, but you listen to him speak and you just, you feel sorry for mm-hmm. him and you're angry for him mm-hmm. because, you know, it's like talking to a brick wall, and he is so controlled by his own nature that he can't see his need for help.
Exactly. You know, we've brought this up before, but it's coming up so much and with young adults that I'm dealing with, and as well as students. And there are really three perspectives of life. And there's my clouded perspective. You know, just picture me wearing some rose-colored glasses, and that's the way I see everything. Mm-hmm. And then there's others' clouded perspective. Let's say they have yellow-tinted lenses, you know, and that's the way they see everything. Both are flawed. But there's only one set of eyes that has crystal clear 20/20 vision, and that's the perspective of God. Mm-hmm. And it's crystal clear. And so we need to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. In essence, that's what confession is. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us. And it's not just our sand and our stone heart or our hearts of pride that produce sin, that is sin. It's just it's also the fact that he loves us mm-hmm. and has a design for us and has desires for our lives and wants to align those with his and wants to use us to bring his restoration to others. And whatever our career, whatever our hobby, whatever our group of friends, that becomes a platform or a playground to uniquely advance the kingdom of Christ in others. And it gives so much more mm-hmm. purpose to life. You know, using a collector car auction to bring restoration to others is a radical idea. And whatever you're doing, whether you're the butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, God wants to do that with you.
It is so true, because you have something to say to the world about God. Your life speaks it and your words speak it in a way that no one else can. I mean, there are things that God wants to say to the world that he can say through Billy Graham, but he can say through you. Your word of him is very unique and very special, and it matters. It matters.
Absolutely. I was with a group of young people, and it was about this idea of 2 Timothy 2, that we're to be in Christ to instruct. And every single one of them agreed that they had a better platform to reach their peers than any adult. Hmm. Any adult. Even the cool adults who had maybe some authority and high relational connection to their lives, they thought that they had the strongest platform. That's true for all of us. We have a platform that no one else will have. We have our own unique watermark of relationships.
Oh, I like that. Our own unique watermark of relationships. It's 9:24. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. His book is called Restoration Road. You can find out more about him on his website, therestorationroad.com, and you can check out his previous shows on Mid-Morning at WBCL.org. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, and Daryl and Lisa Kanapke with Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com. What did you just write down? What you just said? Was that just off the top of your head?
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. Is that a magic button?
It is a magic button.
Oh, what else do we have? Wait.
Well, they're all music beds, but here. Nice little break between conversation going into the underwriter.
That's cool.
So did that just come off the top of your head, the watermark?
Yes.
And you didn't want to forget it?
No. It's going in the next book.
It should. It's a great picture. I love that. All right, we talked about the wide road.
So what about the narrow gate, Jesus says? And his use of the word narrow meant that only one gate led to life. In Palestine, a narrow gate is entered within one's being. Jesus described inside-out righteousness, one that looks within to find his spirit, and Christ is that gate. He said that clearly. Jesus told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was within them or in their midst. Describing the two gates to the Israelites who were entering the promised land, God said through Moses that the narrow gate was in their mouths and in their hearts. It's Deuteronomy 30:14, that it was in their mouths and in their hearts. Referencing this passage, Paul told the Romans that the narrow gate within is where they find Christ. That's Romans 10:4-13, a very special passage. He called this the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Hope is confident assurance. It's not wishful thinking as our culture uses it contextually. And glory means to reveal the character and presence of. So Christ in you is the confident assurance of revealing the character and presence of God.
Now, how does this differ from a practice these days, because we're very spiritual nature, of finding the God within you?
What do you mean?
Well, you're saying Christ in you, and that Paul told the Romans that the narrow gate is within.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the means of being religious or being spiritual is to find the God within you. Mm-hmm. How is what the Bible is saying different from sort of New Age or sort of spiritual practices?
Great. James 1:21 talks about the Word being planted in us. John 1:9 says that Christ lights the heart of every man, that there's a spiritual vitality of life. There's a spark of the spiritual vitality of life in each one of us. The difference between me finding a New Agey experience of God within me and what the Bible is discussing is the person of the Creator, a personal God in Jesus Christ, who He is. He has a name. And it's a full surrender to that person. It's not me finding a way for myself to make myself better. In fact, there were four predominant heresies or philosophies that were predominant in the New Testament writings. And when you look at those, it's interesting. This is really one of them. This is kind of an asceticism, that I can move myself upward. And when you look at them, they're very similar to the things that we face today. Gnosticism, the fact that if I just gain more knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And every New Testament writer really is taking on those four philosophies. And it's interesting how they still exist today and how relevant the Scripture is today. It's a great question.
All right.
So the road is narrow. 2,000 years ago, there were narrow roads traveling in and out of city walls. These were the private entrances that spanned only 6 feet wide. And Jesus was describing the personal relationship with His Spirit. Paul described this as the road that led to life. It's again in that Romans 8 passage. And we know that Christ is that road, John 14:6. And so we're contrasting here the narrow road versus the wide gate. Let's say that the wide gate versus the narrow gate, outside in versus inside out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Pretense versus authenticity and heartfelt confession and desire for restoration. We have the broad road, which is my sinful nature, sandstone going back and forth. And we have the narrow road, which is a personal relation with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other. It's another picture of that. And then we have the destination, not death or destruction as the wide gate and the broad road leads, but life. And the Greek word for life is Zoe. If I had a fifth girl, she probably would have been Zoe. And I put my foot down on the dog so he couldn't be Zoe. He's a boy. So this means abundant and eternal life. I sent out a devotion this week that it's a picture actually of a ring. A wedding ring is round. It's circular, so it's never ending. It's a picture of the eternal love. And in this case, the picture of the eternal love of God. It's also made with a precious metal, which shows the abundant value of the love of God. What's interesting is in the Ten Commandments, God tells Moses about this concept of generations, on how those who experience intimacy with him, they'll experience that love for future generations. And those who experience idolatry, it's in the commandment about idolatry, live outside that circle of intimacy, and they experience, you know, destruction. So it's, again, it's like the same message. Mm-hmm. What's interesting to me is that the Hebrew word for generations is dor, and it's the same word for circle. So it's this picture of living inside that ring of abundant love with God. So Jesus said that we find life with God when we enter through his narrow gate. It's John 10:10, and that Christ is that destination of life. That, you know, Christ is life. He said, I am the life. But only few find it, and they are the humble in heart who find that the key to the narrow gate of Christ is humility. This comes from Jesus' teachings. He holds the key because he is humble in heart, Matthew 11:29. His half-brother James said that we should humbly receive the word of God planted in us that can save us, James 1:21. So we have two ways to look at this thing with God. We can look at it religiously from the outside in, that if I just do some things on the outside, it'll affect me on the inside. Or we can look at it relationally through God's perspective from the inside out, that who I am designed to be in Christ will determine what I am designed to do in Christ, which will determine where I am designed to go in Christ. And this was a radical paradigm shift once again for me, because I think I interpreted in my own perfectionistic state of being God in my own life, I think I interpreted the God thing as religion because I was a good rule keeper. But that led to me trusting in myself rather than God. And I moved from a stone heart to a sand heart as I got into the marketplace. And really, both are trying to be God and restore in their own lives. But it's a clay heart that fully surrenders the heart. My choices, my thoughts, I think to, my spirit, I pray to, my emotions, I want to. Surrender my heart to Christ as Savior and Lord and Restorer, and then my desires, the beat of my heart, begin to change. And they're for him and his heart advancing in others. And then there's this whole reallocation of my resources. Just had a conversation last night with a nonprofit leader that if you want to bring change to your nonprofit corporation, there's going to have to be a reallocation of resources, or at least you need to see if there needs to be one. But if there's a need for restoration, there probably is. And it's the same thing with our lives. Our time, talent, treasure, they get reallocated. Our calendars become a picture of our time. They become different. We might have different appointments, or the appointments that we have now become about advancing the cause of Christ in other people's lives, even in our workplace. The talent, our business card, so to speak, it becomes different. It's now surrendered, and we use that as a platform to advance the cause of Christ. In my case, it was the auction business. And then our treasure, our money, it starts going in different directions. We feel a little differently about it, and we want to support the cause of Christ in others. And that's why it's always been to me a big thing to align all three resources of my life, the time, talent, and treasure, with this advancement of the cause of Christ. So I'm passionate toward...
No kidding.
Yeah. I'm passionate toward reaching the lost, yeah. Big time. And it's hard. It's hard. And few want to do it. But to me, that's the beginning of discipleship, and I love that. And I think it's partially how God gifted me, because of the, you know, sales nature and marketing nature of what I did. I want to be a communicator of what I'm passionate about. That's why I did those things. And so there's nothing I can be more passionate about than a God who restored me and my relationships.
I find those two verses in Matthew that you read earlier, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus is talking about the wide gate and broad road, and he says only few will find it. It's incredibly sad, because everyone has the option. Can you think of anything else that everyone has the same access to, everyone can have a chance at having? There really isn't anything else, but everyone has the chance to have eternal life. It's a choice. And some would opt to take the narrow road, and many, so you're reading in this verse that the majority will not. Some will, but a large portion will not.
Yeah, it's because it's by mercy and there's only one, and it's only one, you know, gate, narrow gate, men, only one, it's Christ. And it's by his mercy. So we have to admit that we can't do our own self-restoration programs anymore and pretend. I wrote this to address almost exactly what you just asked, and I want to share it. Two people read the Bible. One goes through the narrow gate, one through the wide gate. One softens his heart to Christ in order to build up others, while the other hardens his heart to be puffed up with knowledge. Two people go to church. One goes through the narrow gate, one through the wide gate. One softens his heart to Christ's mercy, while the other hardens his heart, hoping that others will see his religiosity. Two people pray. One goes through the narrow gate, one through the wide gate. One softens his heart to Christ's lordship, while the other hardens his heart in an attempt to manipulate the Savior. Two people give. One goes through the narrow gate, one through the wide gate. One softens his heart to Christ's generosity, while the other hardens his heart, desiring attention and recognition for his gift. If you're listening today, I'm asking you to choose life. Go through the narrow gate of Christ, not the wide gate of religion, legalism, or license. Travel down the road led by the Spirit, capital S, not the road blinded by our sinful nature. Enjoy the destination of life abundant and life eternal with God over the destination of destruction. Pride is a lock on your heart. Humility is the key.
I love this statement on page 308. Imagine if we lived convinced that what God has in store for us is more authentic than anything we could ever achieve or acquire on our own. Let me just read that again. Imagine if we lived convinced that what God has in store for us is more authentic, more real, than anything we could ever achieve or acquire on our own.
Yeah, I wrote that because I needed to believe that. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11 says, choose my instruction rather than silver, my knowledge rather than fine gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can equal it. And at my addicted state of encountering that verse for the first time, I wanted to believe it, but I didn't fully believe it yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote that because of that journey. With those two verses, it had become two of the most important verses in the whole Bible to me, because my addiction was the silver and the gold. I'm a guy that's wired. You tell me how to win. You tell me how you're keeping score. And then I'm going to go so far beyond that. You know, it's a search for security and significance. And at the end of the day, control and contentment as well. Those four primary desires that God gave us. And this changes you. Imagine if we live convinced that what God has in store for us is more authentic than anything we could ever achieve or acquire on our own.
So how do we live convinced? How do we become convinced? And I would guess it's a continual convincing.
It is. Grandpa Russell used to tell me when I was auctioning, if I could get you convinced, I can get them convinced. And I really think God's saying the same thing to us. But I really think it comes down to understanding and knowing. And knowing is not mere mental assent. It's an experiential connection of my heart with the heart of God. I think we need to know God more. And in order to do that, we need to dive into the Word of God, get connected with the people of God, and surrender to the Spirit of God 24/7. And that means that we're going to take risks. It's obedience is making our muscles move with our prayers. And we need to take risks. Obedience is risk with God. And so we take risks. We give more than we've given before. We give time where we haven't given time before. We start investing our talent maybe to help lead other ministries or just to, you know, make our life the ministry that God intended it to be. And this risk strengthens those relationship ties to the heart of God. And the way that the wide gate, broad road does it is that we'll maybe say something like, well, everything I just read, that we'll try to puff up ourselves with knowledge. You know, pride puffs up, love builds up. We'll try to let everybody see that we're going to church so that they can not have any fear to do business with us or whatever that case may be. We give so that people see us. So we're, in essence, giving the gift to ourselves, which was another chapter. But at the end of the day, that's like praying and saying, God, take this from me. Whereas the restoration prayer is, God, give me your heart. Because things change. It's been my study of the scriptures, my personal experience, and what I've learned from others' restoration, mm-hmm. that I believe that is the key. That it's not, God, take this away from me. It's, God, give me your heart. Because the more we know God, the heart of God, the more we know the heart of Christ, the more we are going to be convinced. And God will use us to convince others. It's 1 Peter 3:15. In my heart I set apart Christ as Lord. And I'm always prepared for anyone who asks me. Because you know what? When you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, choose to, think to, pray to, want to, people are going to notice a difference because it's life from the inside out. And they're going to ask questions. And we answer with this reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 2 that we're not going to argue and debate people into the kingdom of heaven. That we're to instruct them gently. And he said when we go to restore either the unbeliever or the believer, the surrendered or the unsurrendered, that we're to go gently and humbly. And that's just, again, kind of a paradigm shift mm-hmm. from what we would do left to ourselves. We'll go the wide gate, the broad road, and find the destination of destruction.
I like your definition of obedience, taking risks with God. And really, obedience is just love in action. Mm-hmm. Now, when you love God, you say yes to God.
It literally means to listen under. That's what the word meant. So I'm actually, you know, again, it's a picture of humility and then listening to these instructions that God gave me. I think I just posted on Facebook or Twitter the other day something that Moses said. We normally think of it as Micah 6:8, love, mercy, do justly and walk humbly with
yeah.
God. Well, God tells Moses kind of that same thing. You know, what do I require of you? Anything but just obey my commands, you know, and love me. And it's just so powerful. You see these dominant themes from the heart of God in Scripture. And that's why I love the Bible. I love reading through the Bible every year because something just pops up in a way that hasn't before.
I forget exactly where it is in Exodus, but Moses is talking to the Lord, and he basically says, let me know you. Just let me know you, because if I know you, then I will know what to do with these people who are basically ready to kill me because they're so upset with the way things are going. If you just let me know you. He didn't ask for courage. Mm-hmm. He didn't ask for, you know. He's just said, let me know you, because he recognized that out of that knowing, that experience of God, that he would have all he needed to lead those people. Mm-hmm. And years ago, I memorized a quote by Brendan Manning, which just sort of sums it up. He wrote that knowledge is the fruit of a faith-based encounter with God, because it's that experiential knowing, you know, which is very much a part of Hebrew and Christian literature.
Yes.
And ours in America and maybe in the world in general is more of an intellectual assessment.
Exactly. But it's more of a Greek.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the whole idea of it being the fruit of what? Of a faith-based encounter with God. That's the experience part of it.
Yeah. And then it's in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8. I actually mention it in Restoration Road because it was so heavy to me that God puts Moses in a cleft in the mountain, and he says, I'm going to pass by, but you're not going to know who I am until I pass by. And he says, you know, here I am. This is who I am. And one of the words he uses to describe himself is gracious. It's kanan in Hebrew, and it literally means to bend or to stoop to one who is inferior. And it's so interesting to me that that God requires that of us to each other, that he's not inferior, because it flows from the heart of who he is. It's, I think, Luke 12:48, too much is given, much is required. That's in the context of grace. If I've received grace, I must issue grace. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. If I've been forgiven the biggest debt ever incurred, mm-hmm. I need to forgive the horizontal debts that pale in comparison, though horrific. But Christ said, I'm humble in heart. There's something about the community of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that has this graciousness, this surrender that's embedded in us. And it's what we're made for. We will all surrender to something. We're worship beings. We will all surrender to something. And at the end of the day, those other somethings are really pictures of ourself. We're just surrendering ourselves to be God in our own lives. And it's not how we're designed. Authenticity is reflecting the design of the designer. So we're pretending when we do that. We are designed to fully surrender our hearts, desires, and lives to Christ as Savior and Lord and Restorer, and then to experience the unique expression of Christ in us. There's only one Lynn Ford, and this is her ministry on this earth now that's going to pay dividends that, just like Abel, will speak for eternity. That's what's happening, and that's his desire for your life.
And same for you. With your ministry with Restoration Row, both in television, but also with the students at Lakewood Park Christian School and with the basketball team and with the business people that you talk to. We each have something that's been entrusted to us. And the great thing is that God has not given to us and said, you know, good luck with that. That he provides, which is always something you talk about, where there's, is it vision followed by provision?
Mm-hmm. God's vision will always be followed by his provision.
And that's the way that it is. It's 9:45 on this Tuesday, and we're talking with Dr. Mitchell Cruz, and a big thanks to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne. This good friend is helping to make our conversation possible. We've got 15 minutes left. How would you like to spend it? Do you want to open the phone lines?
Sure.
Okay.
I'd love to.
I said to Jamie, I didn't think we were, so Jamie's, but I know Jamie's listening at her desk, and so she will head back here. And if you have a question about something that Mitch has said or just something about in your own faith life, you can give us a call at 260-745-9090, and the lines are starting to ring. But let them keep ringing because Jamie's not back here quite yet. Jim, will you buzz Jamie just in case she was actually doing other work because I said that I wouldn't be opening the phone lines?
I'm sorry, Jamie.
No, and tell her that she's
nobody, unbelievable.
There's nobody better.
No.
Absolutely love her as a producer, but as a woman, she's just a dear, dear friend.
And her voice.
I know. So she's answering the phones right now. 260-745-9090 is the number. And midmorninglive@wbcl.org is our email address. We're at the end of Restoration Row. We've been through all 16 chapters. How do you want to wrap this up?
Well, I talk a lot throughout the book about Grandpa Russell and kind of his influence as a coach and a friend in my life, you know, and he's a piece of work. And
Wait. Hold Grandpa Russell's story. Let's go to the phone and talk to Sarah, and then we'll come back and we'll get to know Grandpa Russell even more. Sarah, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
Hi, Mitch. I guess my question, I just caught on to the last part of this conversation, and 2 years ago my husband was killed in a car wreck, and it's kind of totally changed my life. I have 3 children that I'm now in care of, and I was just wondering, you know, I'm searching for answers. I know that maybe I'll never find them, but I don't know. I just wonder if your book could be a help for me, or I don't know if you wrote a book or if it's even a radio show or what it is.
Well, we can answer all of those questions.
Sure.
Sorry, I threw them all in there. So.
That's all right,
Are you
Sarah.
Part of a church?
I'm sorry, what was that?
Are you part of a church?
I have not. I just moved about 6 months ago. I went to Pathway a couple times, my friends go, but I just haven't really plugged in anywhere yet.
God has ordained this call, I think. All right. First of all, I want you to realize, and this is a quote from somebody I trust dearly, I am not going to try to stamp a Bible verse on your pain. So as I speak here, and I want you to know that I feel your pain, and I understand how hard this is. But I think that restoration comes from 3 tools: the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And so for you to experience this and to be used by God to bring restoration to others, I think I would begin a journey through the Bible. You can read through the whole Bible by reading 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 in the New every day. If you haven't done that before, I'd probably start just reading the New Testament a chapter a day, and you'll get through it in a year. And you get to see this life of Christ and the heart of Christ and this heart of the Restorer who wants to restore you. And I do write about it in a book, Restoration Road.
And Sarah, we'll send you a copy. So when Mitch is finished speaking with you, I'll put you back on hold so we can get your mailing address, okay?
Do you have an H on the end of your name?
Yes, I do.
Okay. the people of God, and this is why I ask about the church. I really think that there needs to be a community around you of people who love you and who love God. Those two things need to go together, and they can be the strength for you. It's called the body of Christ in Scripture. They can be the strength for you, this sense of restoration for you, the source of restoration for you as you walk through this difficult journey. And then the journey is with the Spirit of God, the capital S. And I don't know where you are, and I'm not judging your eternity, but I would just ask, you know, have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and fully surrendered your heart, life, your heart, your desires, and your life to Christ as Savior and Lord?
Yes, I have.
Perfect. So this is what He will do. It'll be like Him putting His arms around you, and it puts flesh on God. You'd have real people, and then in addition to, I mean, as part of that group, I would ask that you would find somebody. And we can help you, actually, with this,
okay,
to connect with who's been through it and is a little farther down the road. Because what the Spirit of God wants to do is, his proper name is Comforter. And so He wants to comfort you. He wants to come alongside and strengthen you. That's a definition of Comforter. He wants to strengthen you and restore you through this so that you will find your ultimate value will be to bring restoration to others. And Denny Miller, who I just think is incredible, mm-hmm. He's pastored Emmanuel Community Church.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, that's where my grandparents went to church.
Well,
I know him.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Personally.
He's been a tremendous investment in my life. He wouldn't realize it, but he has. And and I know his daughter, Christy, and his son-in-law, Craig Cape. I just had a show on Sunday interviewing them. When their two-year-old son was diagnosed with leukemia. I asked about when Denny shared it with the church, and he said, he said, when things like this happen to us, this is what he told the church, we can ask why, but I choose to ask why not, because we live in a fallen, finite world. And he finds his strength then in Christ and Christy going through all that. And Carson is now in remission and he's 6 years old. Christy said that her verse, we talked about the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God, and restoring her. And she said for the Word of God, for her, it was about a hope that delivers. And she read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. It's past, present, future. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so that's kind of a picture of the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God, all in one. And that's what I would want for you to experience restoration.
And Mitch, what was that verse again?
2 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11.
10 through 11. All right. Sarah, I'm going to put you on hold so we can get your mailing address. But before we do that, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you.
Okay.
All right.
God, I thank you that you created Sarah and you brought her on this scene of events now, and that she is a unique expression of you, your child, that she has believed and received your Holy Spirit in her. And now, God, I pray that the Spirit in her would restore her. God, that you would put the pieces back together in her heart.
Yes.
That you would renew her desires, and that you would reassemble her time, talent, and treasure. God, that she would be the loving mother that you want for her three children. And God, I pray that you would bring around her people who would be part of her restoration, that she would sense who you are and your presence as she experiences community with them. And God, I just pray as she enters into the Word of God, that the words would bounce off the pages and resonate in her heart in a way that it's making things new, and that she would see you in ways that she's never seen you before. And God, I just pray that this intimate relationship with your Spirit will be used by you to bring restoration to others. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for Sarah in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sarah, I'm going to put you back on hold, all right?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. And you know, Mitch, that prayer that you just offered for Sarah is a prayer for so many others that are listening this morning, that maybe they've not had somebody die in their life, but they've had a loss that's been very, very real to them and very large. And so Mitch's prayer is for you as well. All right, we've got 4 minutes left, so let's go to the Grandpa Russell story.
Oh, well, you know, while I was auctioning, he used to tell me, if I can get you convinced, I can get them convinced. And the book ends with the fact that Grandpa Russell died, and I was able to speak at his funeral, and I talked about the parable of the sower, because Grandpa Russell lost his brother in a farming accident, and I won't go into the details now, but it happened in a field, and so it was a picture.
And he was not the cause of it, but he
no,
saw
but
it.
He was driving the machine, yeah, and the combine, and it ended up kind of catching his brother, who was chasing a rabbit. It wasn't his fault, but
and that isn't what killed him.
No, he died later of a blood clot in the hospital,
yes,
on the day he was going to come home, at that lack of medication. But I wrote a poem that I shared at the end of telling the story about Russell and the journey through his heart, you know, of the stones, the thorns, you know, the hard path, and then the soft parts. And the question really isn't for our lives of whether we're going to have those. It's really, where do we turn when we do? And it goes like this: when my heart is hard, help me to sow. Where my heart is shallow, help me to grow. Whatever my heart's thorns, help me to let go. And the restorer answers, listen to me speak, I knock at your door. Seek me, find me, I will give you more. Loosen your grip, return to me, I will restore. When your heart is open, into your life, holy rain I will pour. And I just feel like that's the message he's giving you today. You know, in the same epilogue I talked about, it was a similar time. It was just before Russell passed away that he lost a son, and he lost Uncle Daryl. He died way too young.
Mm-hmm.
But I was struggling so much with why God would take him to the other side at that time. And in a private prayer with my cousins and Daryl in his hospital room at IU Med Center, I appealed to God as if I were an attorney making that appeal to a judge. And I told him about how that this guy gets his heart, that this guy's been used to restore so many, that he communicates in a way that is just so powerful to restore others. And I felt an impression inside me that I thought I didn't hear an audible voice, but I thought what I heard that was almost, you know, more powerful than an audible voice, I almost heard, I want you. Mm-hmm. And then I was running one morning, and God, I felt like, again, not in an audible voice, but was speaking to me as I was listening to worship music, as I was running on the road in front of my house in the country, this idea of the four chambers of the heart. And how he never told me it this way, but how Uncle Daryl had been a conduit as a person of God to bring restoration to my life through connecting me with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so I think it was the next day when he passed away, I knew that God wanted me to share that message. And then my brother Stuart, our pastor, called me and said, you know, Uncle Daryl's family wants you to talk. And so I knew I was supposed to share that at his funeral. And at the viewing, my aunt, my brother's sister, came up to me at the casket as people were passing through and says, you know, Mitchell, now that he's on the other side, it's all of us, you know, it's you and it's me, that we have to be the carrier of this message of Christ. And I had to go away and be alone and break down. Because, again, it was like God's vision followed by his provision. Now, I want you to know, if you're listening today, there's nothing special about me. If you're on this side, God is saying the very same thing to you. I want you. If I can get you convinced, I can get them convinced. And he wants you on this side to be used to bring his restoration to others. It all comes down to the narrow gate, the narrow road, and the destination of life in Christ.
Thank you, God, for answering our prayer and speaking to us through your son, Mitch. And we just pray that his words have blessed you and done what God wanted them to do, wants to do in your life. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. This good friend has helped to make our discussion with Mitch Cruz possible. He's back on April 1st. That's April Fool's Day. No, April 5th.
Oh, okay.
We wouldn't do that to you. April 5th is when you're back with us. So that's when you can catch Mitch again live on Mid-Morning. But check out his previous shows on our archive at WBCL.org and catch Mitch on NBC 33 Sunday mornings at 7:30. His website is therestorationroad.com. Stay tuned. You're listening to Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.